Well, we're into Romans chapter 11, and we resume our study of Romans, and this section of Romans, which we've been looking at for a few weeks, that is chapters 9, 10 and 11 in particular, and we start today at chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And our subject is the severity and the goodness of God. Well, what have we learnt so far from this chapter? Chapter 10 ended in a description of a disobedient and obstinate Israel. And this is why chapter 11 begins with the question, and the question is, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And that question, if the casting away of them, and Paul is saying there is a sort of a casting away, but not a final casting away. There in chapter 11 verse 1, he says, God forbid, God has not cast away his people, full stop. But he talks later in the chapter and in the verses we're looking at about the casting away of Israel, in a sense. What is that casting away? So chapter 11 begins with the question, does this mean God has rejected his people? And he says, no, he hasn't rejected his people. And he gives the example. He says, God foreknew Israel, not all Israel, but those who would be saved. He foreknew them. He set his love upon them, in other words, in order to determine to save them. And those who would believe were those he set his love upon. And Paul cites his own experience as an example. He says, I am an Israelite, and God has not cast me away. So God hasn't finally disowned the Jews. He still saves Jewish people. The remnant, he goes on to talk about in this chapter, will be saved, as there was a remnant in Elijah's day even. That was a very apostate day when there were hardly anybody that you could see that believed in the true God, and Baal was being worshipped and golden calves were being worshipped. But God told Elijah, I have reserved unto me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The remainder, those who rejected God's mercy, did so having eventually been given a spirit of slumber. God ceased to awaken them, allowed them to sleep after they had rejected him for so long. But verse 11, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And it's as though God removed his special care of the Jews and started to receive the Gentiles. Paul then spoke of the fullness in verse 12. He speaks of the fullness. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And we have to ask, well, what is that fullness? Well, it's when those who are the elect, those who are truly wrought upon and saved amongst the Jews, their fullness is a marvellous thing. He says their fullness will be great. So when any Jew becomes a Christian, there is a certain degree of emulation. A Jew who becomes a Christian is one who realizes that those Gentiles who rejoice in salvation through faith in Christ have something that they don't have. They have a fulfillment that they've been looking for. And the Jew who comes and seeks the Lord Jesus Christ and finds him, and there are those in our day of whom that is true. A Jew who realizes that and comes to salvation through faith in Christ has a fulfillment, and he or she does not. They see that the Gentile Christians have that and they don't have it, and so they come and they possess it and they want it. So Paul's meaning comes through all ages. It was true in the Old Testament of those who were true Jews and who came to faith, like Isaiah and Hezekiah and many true converted people. It was true in the Lord's day, because many of those that came to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, well, all of them practically were Jewish people. And then in the days of the apostles, thousands of Jews came And what Paul is saying is, no, God hasn't cast them off. Look, they're still being saved. So we come to verses 15 and 16. And in verses 15 and 16 we read, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." There are four expressions here, which we, if we explain these, then we'll come to an understanding of these words. This is a good sort of envy. The first expression is the casting away of the Jews. This occurred when Israel rejected the Lord and most Israelites hardened their hearts against the gospel, and they were cast away. Not the Jews as a whole, because Paul has already said in verse 1 that no, God has not cast away the Jews, full stop. No, but there are those who are cast away. The casting away of the Jews refers to those who it was their own doing. They cast themselves away. They brought it upon themselves. They refused the grace of the gospel, and therefore God gave them that spirit of slumber, and they were cast away in that sense. The second expression is the reconciling of the world. He says the fall of them is the riches of the world, and in verse 15, the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. It's the remarkable influx of Gentile Christians into the Church of Christ. Paul, for example, turned to the Gentiles on many occasions. We had one the other day in one of our studies where Paul dealt with the Gentiles, the Jews, and he spoke to them in Antioch, in Pisidia, and then when they turned against him the following Sabbath, he said, "I will now from thenceforth turn to the Gentiles." Thousands were converted. And I never cease to be amazed and to draw to your attention just how marvellous it is that anybody was converted through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He was a great speaker, but that doesn't save people. You can be the most eloquent man in the world and you can't change a person's heart. So the Apostle Paul came to these places, and he had a gospel which, if you think about it, concerned Old Testament scriptures. The Gentiles didn't believe the Old Testament scriptures. And it was about a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, in an obscure little place called Nazareth, who came to Jerusalem and was crucified by the religious authorities and the Romans, and then rose from the dead. Well, would you believe that? If you were in Ephesus, in Turkey, or in Corinth, sitting over the Corinth Canal, would you believe if somebody came and told you that story? Well, you'd say, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, we hear lots of stories. How do I know that's true? But God works in the heart. And through the Apostle Paul's preaching, there were many thousands who were converted. The reconciling of the world, that is what we read of here. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles." Most of the believers at Rome were of Gentile origin. The third expression is the receiving of them. This is when a Jew turns to Christ. This means every time a Jewish person comes to faith in Christ. Some believe there will be a major turning of the Jews to Christ before the end of the world. That could be, but it will have to be to Christ. They're not going to be saved in any other way. You can only be saved, as we shall hear tonight. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He said that to Jewish people. So whether that's true or not, that there will be a major turning of the Jews to Christ, remains to be seen. The receiving of them includes all Jewish converts to Christ. It's a great thing when Jewish people turn to Christ. And the fourth expression is life from the dead. He says, "If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be," receiving being the conversion of Jews, "but life from the dead?" This means that any Jew who comes to faith in Christ is the greatest example of spiritual resurrection. Not only a dead soul coming to spiritual life, which is true of all believers, but a member of a dead nation, one which has been apparently cast away, coming back to life, coming back to join in the privileges and benefits that they were always intended to have. Life from the dead. Well, the next thing he talks about is, if you'll pardon the expression, holy cake. Holy cake. And he mentions that in verse 16. If the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And there are two illustrations in that verse. The first is concerning the first fruits. That was the offering which was made to the Lord of a cake, prepared from the first fruits of the grain, and worked into dough, offered to the Lord, and symbolizing the consecration to the Lord of the entire grain harvest. I'll read you the verses in Numbers 15. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land, because they were on the journey into the promised land, when you come into the land which I bring you to, then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering. It was called a heave offering because they lifted it to the Lord. A heave offering unto the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. Of the first of your dough you shall offer and give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. The illustration shows that every converted Jew is like a holy cake, representing the Jews as a whole. The cake represented the whole of the harvest, and any Jew that is converted is representative of the fact that God has not cast off the Jews. He still offers salvation. The door is still open, and many still have come to believe. But then he goes on to speak about the root and the branches. Here it's a tree. The illustration has changed. But it's similar to the holy cake illustration. The first Christians were Jews. God did not cast away the Jews as a whole. The first 20,000 or so believers were Jewish. And they were people who were wrapped up in Jewish ceremony and in all the vestments, the garments, and the festivals and the feasts and the offerings and the temple worship. They were wrapped up in that. That was something which dominated their lives. But the first 20,000 or so came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and met in rooms with people where the apostles' doctrine was taught and where the breaking of bread was carried out. They were baptized and they were brought into the Christian church. So he says the root, like the cake, the salvation of a good remnant represents the nation. When these Jews were converted, they were evidence that God had not cast off the Jews. He still offered them. Everywhere Paul went on his journeys, all those cities, he went to the synagogue first. And even one place where he couldn't find a synagogue, he went down to the river and he found a group of women, Jewish women, who were praying and seeking God. And he met with them. He went to them first before he went to the Gentiles. God has not cast off the Jews. So the root is like the cake. He's saying that believing Jews are holy branches out of a holy root, and that root is Abraham. Abraham is the root, and from him come all the tree, all the branches, and Jews who were converted ever since Abraham, few here and there along the way, and then thousands in New Testament times, and at various stages since, there are Jewish Christians today. Why, these are the branches from a holy root, which is Abraham. God has not cast off the Jews. But now he comes to another subject, verses 17 to 21. He talks about the grafting in of the Gentiles. Those of you who are expert horticulturalists will have seen, and perhaps you've done it yourself, the grafting in process. It's done with roses, it's done with vines, that you can take a vine and you can graft it in. I think there's a cut made and the new plant is put in with it, and it gradually grows until it's part of the whole. Well, what Paul is saying here in verses 17 to 21, he says, if some of the branches be broken off, he's talking about the Jews who are not converted and they're broken off, they're not part of the true tree, the olive tree. And thou, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and branches and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. So he's saying, Gentiles, don't think you're better than Jewish Christians. If some of the branches were broken off, and he is speaking here, it's a since sort of if. He says, if some of the branches be broken off, it means if and since some of the branches are broken off, this is what has happened. You have a healthy living olive tree. That's the true believing offspring of Abraham, converted, Old Testament in the main, Jews, plus the many converted in the early days of the church from the preaching of the apostles. Amongst the Jewish people, some branches are broken off. That's those who do not believe, and they're not part of the tree which God is still perpetuating and continuing. It describes the Jews who did not come to a personal saving faith, those who rejected, those who said, we will not have Christ to reign over us. They're part of the tree, but they have been broken off. Why? Well, he says in verse 20, it's because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Because they would not believe, therefore they're broken off from the true tree. But he says, thou, the Gentiles, you Gentiles, you're a wild olive tree. The Gentiles are viewed as a different tree. They're a wild olive tree. They don't have the roots. They don't come from Abraham. They're a different sort of family, if you like. You're not part of the original tree. You're a wild olive tree. You're Gentiles. You're those that Paul describes elsewhere as having no hope without God in the world before they're converted. If you're grafted in, and that's the process we've just described, the work of the master horticulturist is to take a segment of a tree and graft it into another tree. And it happens, as I say, with certain plants like vines and rose bushes. It's an illustration. When Gentiles are converted, they're not a tree of their own. You don't now have a Gentile Christian tree and a Jewish Christian tree. You've got one tree, one family. And before long, churches were meeting, for example, in Antioch, in Syria, where you had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And at first they sat in different places, but they gradually got used to each other and they began to meet together. When Peter came to that church, Paul had to rebuke him because he went and he ate just with the Jewish Christians. But no, you should all be together. You're all part of the same tree, said Paul. So you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, you're grafted in. And that's the New Testament church. The work of the master horticulturist is to bring the Gentiles into the Christian church. And it's an illustration that you Gentile Christians are grafted into the true olive tree. They become one with Jewish Christians. As it says in verse 17, among them. So it talks about being grafted in among them. That's into one with them. You partake of the goodness. Here is the true olive tree, for years made up of converted Jews, and now born again Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, Caleb, Joshua, all these Christians. Every now and then along came a Ruth or a Naaman, who were Gentiles, who were brought in, but they sort of became Jews, didn't they? They were brought into the Jewish faith. Naaman said, the God of Israel is the only God in all the world. They became born-again believers. Well, they were grafted in to that tree. They were never a sort of Gentile branch to that tree. They were grafted in, and all the root and fatness of the olive tree, all the goodness which permeates through, comes theirs, as well as the Jewish Christians. Ah, but says Paul, don't boast. Throughout these three chapters, Paul has been insisting that God has not cast away Israel per se. He still saves Jewish Christians. Look at me, for example, he says. Now he considers the possibility that Gentile Christians might become proud and despise the Jewish origin of the tree. He says, boast not against the branches. If you boast, remember, thou bearest not the root, but the root beareth thee. In other words, the root is the one that gives you your life. Anyone having the lack of understanding which leads them to think that they're superior because they're Gentile converts should realise that they are the ones who've been grafted in, and not the other way round. And when Jews are converted, why, it's even more glorious, a grafting back in of the Jewish than even the Gentiles being grafted in. It's as though here's the master horticulturalist and he's got this great skill of taking branches off and grafting others in. Well, if he takes some of the ones which have been taken off and grafts them back in, that's even more wonderful. What a skill that would be. But he says this is what happens when the Lord brings Jews back into the olive tree and when they're converted. This is the sort of sentiment that Paul imagines could be expressed. The branches, the Jews, were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And now the Christian church is Gentile. And we don't think of the Jewish now. We think of ourselves as the important ones. He says, well, don't boast. Why not? Because how inconsistent it would be to despise the Jews and to think highly of yourself. It was because of unbelief that the unconverted Jews were rejected, in verse 20. And it was so that unconverted Jews being rejected, that you would come by faith. So how can you boast when it's by faith? It's like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where we read, by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are meant to stand by faith, so don't be high-minded, says the Apostle Paul. I don't think he really expects them to be high-minded, but he's proving the point. There is no grounds for being high-minded or thinking yourself superior to Jewish Christians, because you're not. You've been grafted in, and you stand by faith. In verse 21, he says, if God spared not the natural branches, that's the unconverted Israel, take heed lest you also be cut off. And he's anticipating that you could have professing Christians, Gentile Christians, who show such arrogance in their despising of the Jewish Christians, that they, or the Jews as a whole, that they demonstrate that they've never truly been converted themselves. Paul is warning, unbelief caused the rejection of so many unconverted Jews. If you now stand high-mindedly in pride, taking over your hearts, God may reject you. It's the teaching that we have in the apostles and in the epistles and in the gospels, that professing believers showing wrong attitudes show themselves never to have been truly converted. God promises to keep all those that trust in him, but he doesn't promise to keep those who start their own work, who start to make their own conversion up. He only promises to keep those that he has saved and humbled and brought into that love relationship. And in verse 22, he talks about the goodness and the severity of God, which is our subject today. The goodness and the severity of God. He draws attention to these two attributes of God. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Those that fell, it looks at first sight as though these were just a small number, but no, we know that it was a large number of Old Testament Jews who fell, those in the wilderness, that whole generation in the wilderness that came out of Egypt, apart from Joshua and Caleb, and Moses himself obviously, they were lost. Whole generation, and they perished in the wilderness. It was most of the Jews at that time. God was severe with them. He judged them as non-believers. He saw no saving faith in them, and he cast them off, each individual. But then them that continued, God has shown his goodness to you if you continue in his goodness. And there are several scriptures which speak in this way. You are saved if you continue to the end. And it's always a warning to us that yes, we persevere, but we persevere. God perseveres with us, but we are the ones who have to keep going. We have to keep seeking him. If we relax, if we turn away from him, it's an evidence that his work in us wasn't genuine. It's another subject introduced. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in the P in TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible calling, and the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the P. Once a born-again believer, you're always a born-again believer. God will never let you fall out of his hands. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus, said, I will never let you out of my hands. However, not everyone believes that. There are modern American fundamentalists, along with Arminians, who believe you could be saved, but you could fall away and lose your salvation, and presumably be saved again and then lose it again. Well, we don't believe that. We believe what the Bible says, that God says he will never allow us to be taken out of his hands. They have a range of scriptures they appeal to, and they interpret to mean you only stay saved if you don't fall. This is the sort of scripture they turn to. God shows you goodness if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Sufficient to say, one thing is clear from scripture, you can never be lost once you are truly born again. The person Paul is warning here is the person who professes faith, exhibits pride and an arrogant spirit, and by falling away, they show that they were never saved. We've known many, haven't we, in our experience as Christians, that have set out and we've said, oh, they're born again, they're truly converted. But then they've lost that first love, and they've ultimately, some of them, have fallen away. There's the backslider who falls away for a while and then comes back. The Lord brings them back. But there are also those that we've known who turn out to be apostate. So that's the meaning of verse 22. Consider both God's goodness and his severity. Severity is that whereby he rejects those who fall, those Jews who were never truly converted, who came and then didn't profess, and then didn't possess. And he shows wonderful goodness to the Gentiles who are converted, but your duty is to continue. Perseverance is guaranteed to true believers, but it's still the believer who does the persevering. Well, our time has gone, but we go on to think in verse 23 next time about those who are grafted in again. And this is continuing the theme of the goodness of God from Romans chapter 11. Well, let's turn to